If you would, turn with me to Genesis chapter 6. We'll be going through verses 9 through 22 this morning. And before we get started, I just want to extend my some gratitude toward the session for allowing me to come up here and share this word with you this morning. So in Genesis 6, starting in verse 9, "These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God, and Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, 'I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and out with pitch. This is how you are to make it: the length of the ark 300 cubits, its breadth 50 cubits, and its height 30 cubits. Make a roof for the ark and finish it to a cubit above, and set the door of the ark in its side. Make it with lower, second, and third decks. For behold, I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, in which is the breath of life under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall die. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall come into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every sort into the ark, and to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female. Of the birds according to their kinds, of the animals according to their kinds, of every creeping thing on the ground according to its kind. Two of every sort shall come to you." Excuse me. "Two of every sort shall come in to you to keep them alive. Also take with you every sort of food that is eaten and store it up." Thank you. "It shall serve as food for you and for them." Noah did this. He did all that God had commanded him. Let's pray. Father, as we look at your word this morning, I pray that you will be present among us, that you will speak through your word to us as a congregation. Lord, I pray that my words will not be spoken, but it will be all of you. Pray that you will guide us through this text and that you will show us Christ through this passage. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Before we dive deep into this passage, I want to remind everyone of the events that have led up to this. We have been learning, we have been learning more about the differences between the descendants of Cain and the descendants of Seth. That's what has led up to the passage where we are at this morning. The children of Cain were known for their worldly pursuits, while the children of Seth were known for their pursuits of the creator of the world. That comes to an end at the beginning of Genesis 6, where we see the line of Seth and the line of Cain come together to produce a world that is filled with those who seek after their own desires. Excuse me. This is the description of the situation in Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 through 7. So look just up the page with me in verses 5 through 7. "The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, 'I will blot out man, whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, for I am sorry that I made them.'" Every intention of the thoughts of men were evil continually. Could you imagine that today? I would argue that you don't have to imagine it because we see it every day. Outside of Christ, that's exactly what we would see every time that we looked in the mirror. So is that it? Is humanity without hope? Look on to verse 8 where it says, "But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord." Today, I hope that you learn how you too can find favor in the eyes of the Lord. This morning, I would like for us to look at two distinct sections in this passage. The first section would be judgments or law, found in verses 9 through 13. And then the second section is salvation or the gospel in verses 14 through 22. So let's look back at verses 9 through 13. "These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God, and Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, 'I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth.'" So verse 9 begins by telling us that Noah was a righteous man. It might be tempting to assume that he was considered righteous due to his Ancestry.com account. We see where Noah had come from. We saw in the end of chapter 5 that he is from the godly line of Seth. The problem is that at the beginning of chapter 6, the godly line of Seth decided to pursue their own fleshly desires in ways that were abhorrent to God. This should serve as a warning to those of us who were raised in Christian homes and had godly parents and grandparents. Families that raise their children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord are an incalculable blessing to their children. The families that raise their children in this way are an incredible blessing. As a matter of fact, Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:5, he says, "I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and now I'm sure dwells in you as well." That is a great blessing for families to have this faith that is passed down. But we cannot rely on our family history for our own salvation. Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord, not because of who his parents were or who his grandparents were, but only because of his faith in the coming Messiah. The same is true of Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and every believer in the Old Testament. So the earth was corrupt, it was full of violence, and the violence was not just kind of coming out of nowhere. It might seem like it is. In the text, it shows us that it's just kind of, it looks like it's just out of the middle of nowhere. But the root of this violence and this injustice and this sin is found in the beginning of the chapter. When the godly line of Seth rebelled against God in order to fulfill their lustful desires, they didn't stop there. The rebellion against God in their homes and in their families bled out into larger society. Sin corrupts people's hearts, but the sin that corrupts people's hearts never stays there, never stays in the heart. It always finds its way into our hands. Paul tells us this in Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 18, where he says, "As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave, and they use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery, and in the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes." The corruption of every single person on this earth, save Noah and his family, can only result in one outcome, and that is judgment. But from a human perspective, we would say that God had put himself in quite a predicament. Let me explain that. So God created a world where this kind of corruption is inevitable due to depraved human nature after the fall. It would be easy and just for him to just erase the entire human race and even all of creation if it were not for the promise that God had made in Genesis 3:15, where he said, "I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring, and he shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel." This is the promise that God made in the shortly after the sin of Adam and Eve. This promise that there will be a descendant of Adam and Eve who crushes the head of the serpent means that God cannot wipe out the entire human population, or else he would be a promise breaker. God cannot break his word. The good news is that there is a man who found favor in the eyes of the Lord. This man was not the Messiah that his father had hoped he would be, but he will be used by God to continue the line from Adam down to Jesus. The punishment of a global flood to wipe out almost an entire human race seems a bit extreme. But the truth is that this was a just punishment. These men and women had so desolated the earth that in return, God used the earth to desolate them. That is justice. Now let's look to salvation or the gospel. Look down at verse 14. "Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark. Cover it inside and out with pitch. This is how you are to make it. The length of the ark, 300 cubits. Its breadth, 50 cubits. And its height, 30 cubits. Make a roof for the ark and finish it to a cubit above, and set the door of the ark in its side. Make it with lower, second, and third decks. For behold, I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh in which is the breath of life under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall die. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall come into the ark, you and your sons, your wife and your sons' wives with you. And every living thing of all flesh you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female. Of the birds according to their kinds, and of the animals according to their kinds, of every creeping thing of the ground according to its kind, two of every sort shall come into you to keep them alive. Also take with you every sort of food that is eaten and store it up. It shall serve as food for you and for them." Noah did this. He did all that God had commanded him. So in verses 14 through 16, we see that God gives Noah specific instructions on how to build the ark. And this isn't the only time that God had given his people specific requirements for construction projects. If you would recall, later on in the Old Testament, you learn about the tabernacle in the wilderness or Solomon's temple. Each one of those things has specific blueprints given by God for how it is to be constructed. These structures were the means by which God would dwell with and protect his people. The ark has decayed. The tabernacle has been torn down. Solomon's temple was destroyed. So how does God communicate? Or how does God commune with his people today? He does it through the Holy Spirit applying grace to us through word and sacrament administered by faithful churches all over the globe. While churches may face troubles, may face tribulations at different times, we can have confident hope that God is growing his church, and that the gates of hell will not prevail against it. This is the project that Noah would be working on throughout the 120 years that God gave the people to repent. The people of Noah's day did not seem to mind the news of impending wrath of a holy God upon rebellious creatures. Didn't seem to bother them too much. Jesus actually speaks to the attitude of the men in those days when he says this in Matthew 24, verse 38 and 39. He says, "For as in those days, before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark, and they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away." The people were living life as normal throughout the entire time that God had given them to repent, living like nothing had ever happened. I assume that as Noah was building this ark, day after day, speaking with his neighbors and friends, that they would probably make jokes about him. They might tease him, might even insult him. The text doesn't tell us that, but if we know human nature, then we could, I believe that's a safe speculation to make. After spending what we would consider more than a lifetime building this ark, I'm sure that his work became somewhat mundane. Felling tree after tree, cutting log after log, driving nail after nail, year after year was ordinary work for Noah, but it was crazy to those who had rejected God. Much like the work of Noah before the flood, the church is doing an ordinary work that God will use to do extraordinary things. We meet week after week. We sing song after song. We confess sin after sin. And the world looks on with foolhardy amusement at our obedience to God, as imperfect as it might be. That's actually the point that Jesus was making in Matthew 24. And I'll read that passage again, but listen here for the end. "For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark. And they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man." Jesus is telling us that the world will be rejecting the warnings of God about his second coming when he returns to judge the living and the dead. People don't seem to change. If we look on at verse 17 and then 19 and through 21, we're told that this coming judgment will have repercussions not only for the humans, but also for all of creation. What we have in the story of Noah is a decreation that leads to a recreation. God returns the earth to its second day status. As you recall, in the creation story, the earth was only waters until the third day when God brought the dry lands up from the waters. At the end of this story, you'll see that the dry lands rising from the waters and the animals walking two by two out of the ark onto the earth is God recreating the earth. It is recreation. God hits the reset button. In verse 18, though, God tells us that he will establish a covenant with Noah. We won't see the details of that covenant until chapters 8 and 9, so I'll leave this as a little cliffhanger for that sermon. But before we move on completely, I would like for you to notice who is God intending to save here. It's not just Noah and his wife, but it's also his sons and their wives. It's almost as if God has a plan for the family unit. This chapter ends with a verse that bookends with verse 9 quite nicely. And what it says is that Noah did all that God had commanded him. Noah obeyed God because of the fact that Noah was a righteous man, as we saw in verse 9. When God chose Noah for this task, he did so because he looked down on Noah and saw that Noah was a really good guy. No. That's often what we think, but that's not what God saw. God chose Noah for this task simply because Noah had faith in the coming Messiah. Noah was seen as righteous because of his faith. In Romans 4, we see that Paul says the same thing about Abraham. Paul says that Abraham believed in the Lord, and it was counted to him as righteousness. This was true of Noah, and it's true of us as well. Noah was not some sort of super servant of the Lord. And you'll see a little bit more about that in a few chapters. He sinned just like you and I. But his faith was not in his own good deeds. His faith was in the coming Redeemer who would be Jesus Christ. We've said in this series that we're studying here in Genesis, and we're studying Genesis in light of the New Testament. So how does the finished work of Christ and the New Testament inform us and how we read Genesis? You'll recall that we've been looking a lot at Hebrews 11. And in this passage, we learn about Noah when the author says in Hebrews 11, verse 7, "By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir of righteousness that comes by faith." So the righteousness of Noah was credited to him because of his faith. Now, if you would turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 20 through 22. So what is this flood story pointing us to? Is it showing us how good God is at gathering animals or how good Noah is at building boats? No, Peter actually takes this story from Genesis and he uses it to point us to baptism. And it is, I would say it's a coincidence, but I'm not sure I should say it's a coincidence that we saw a baptism here this morning. We did not plan this out, but this is what the text is showing us. So if you're there, go ahead and look at verse 20 where it says, "When God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through the water, baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, with angels and authorities and powers subjected to him." So the story of Noah and the story of the flood is a shadow of what we see in baptism. In the flood, you see that Noah and his family were sprinkled with water since they were in the ark and they were saved. That same water was judgment for those who are outside of the ark. Peter says that baptism corresponds to this flood and that it is salvation for us, but it is judgment for those who are outside. Peter then goes on to say that the waters of baptism are not some sort of magical holy waters or some sort of magic H2O or anything like that, but rather it is a sign and seal of our union with Christ in his death, and in his resurrection. The only way that we can be saved from the judgment that we deserve is by a perfectly righteous one, a more righteous one than Noah or Abraham or you or I, taking that judgment for us on our behalf. Is there one who has done that for us? On the cross, the wrath of God the Father rained down from the heavens upon Jesus, just like the judgment of God rained down upon the ark and upon the whole earth. Noah was safe from the just wrath, the perfect holy wrath of the Father, because he was hidden in the ark. And just like Noah, we are safe from the perfect and just and holy wrath of the Father because we are hidden in his Son, Jesus Christ. Friends, if you are listening to this today and you think that you're a good enough swimmer to make it on your own, you're not. God's wrath will be poured out upon the earth on Judgment Day, and you are not guaranteed 120 years to repent and trust in Christ. Do not delay. Place your faith in Christ alone as your only means of salvation, just like Noah did. If you're thinking to yourself that you have already gone too far and that God can't save you, then you are believing one of the oldest lies of Satan. God saves wretched sinners because that's all he has to choose from. Repent and believe in Christ today. Let's pray. Father, as we have examined your word, I pray that that we as a congregation, that you will bless us through this passage, that if there are those who are listening to this who have not repented, who are trusting in their own righteousness, that they will see this story of Noah and see that Noah, even though he was righteous, he was called righteous, he was only righteous by his faith in the coming Messiah, which was Jesus Christ. I pray that we as a congregation, that this text will enlighten us, that you will bless us through the remainder of the service, through the sacramental meal that we are about to partake, and just guide us through the rest of this service. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.